That song wiped me out. If I could express the truths of John chapter 15 as well as that songwriter did, and as well as Linda sang it, I would be thrilled. It is the culmination of John's thinking of the I Ams. It's the last one. I am the vine. And he helps us understand who we are. It's 17 verses. We won't go through them in order. I'm going to try and explain some couplets of truths in a way that maybe will help us remember them and maybe apply them because of that. The first one, which we spread out, is that there are two relationships expressed. The first one is in the first verse of chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. And the second one is in verse 5, where it says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Before we look at the first one, I want to back up to a second couplet, but you need to understand that those are there because they're huge in this passage. But I want us to understand that not only did Jesus say, I am the vine, he strengthened that even more by saying, I am the true vine. It implies there are others. Jerry well said that we are so easily swayed and settled for mud pies. Settle for puddles in the driveway instead of the beach. Christ is the true vine, and there are so many cheap substitutes. That's a 21st century application of I am the true vine, because we seek for sources of value, sources of esteem, sources of social status, sources of influence, from so many places other than the true vine, and there are no other sources. But there's a second side of that that I want to read first, because it sets such a beautiful picture of a vineyard. And that is, everything that Jesus said, I don't think there's any exceptions, you have to put into a Jewish perspective to understand what his audience was thinking. I'm sure they understood that there are substitutes, the same application that we would have today. But turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 5. This concept is throughout the Old Testament. The first mention of it is when Joseph is compared to a vine. And Israel throughout the Old Testament is called a vine in a similar metaphor. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. Listen to the relationship between the gardener and his vineyard and the feelings that are here. Isaiah writes, I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up, and he cleared it of stones, and he planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it, and he cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? The story is that the gardener loves his vineyard. I've never lived near, let alone in, a grape vineyard. The closest I can think of it is in The Godfather. I have no other connection to it, but I can picture the man who just adores his vines, prunes them, loves them, cares for them. And in the case of Israel, they were God's vineyard. And yet, there was no joy for the gardener. I'm sure that the people of Israel, especially the disciples who were his audience, understood the disappointment of having a vineyard and not enjoying the fruit of it. That in mind, let's look at the relationship between the vine and the gardener. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. There is a relationship between this vine, who is Christ, and the gardener, his Father. The gardener loves the vine. The gardener cares for the fruit of the vine. He loves his vineyard. In Psalm chapter 80, or the 80th Psalm, is a very similar passage to the one we just read in Isaiah, where it says that the gardener went out and prepared his land, and then he went out and found the choicest grapes to build his vines with, and with similar results. There are two parts to this relationship as well. Remember the two thoughts? There's a warning here. And sometimes when we read this, that's all we see is the warning, because it's scary when we read that the gardener cuts off these branches that are useless. Would you like to be a branch that's cut off? I wonder what that means. And we don't have time to develop the whole thing, but could it be Israel? The branches that were spoken of in Isaiah chapter 5. And the branches that will produce are the church. Is it Judas, who was just in the story a chapter before? Or is a warning to us to produce? Then you have to define what the cutting off means. But there's a joy, a relationship between this vine and the gardener. The vine is pleased, is joyous to produce fruitful branches that the gardener can equally enjoy. You have permission, by the way, to read through verses 1 through 17 while I'm going through this. And I hope that as we've been going through these other passages, that you've taken the liberty to read some of the context of these passages going all the way back to John chapter 6. But the relationship of Christ to the Father and Christ to the believers has been a theme through this whole thing. We are special to God because God loves His Son and sent His Son, who returned and sent the Spirit, who all three in turn work in our lives to be a vineyard. And the Father loves His vineyard. What a neat picture that is of the relationship between the vine, Christ, and His Father. Verse 5 begins the relationship. Actually, the beginning of the relationship starts earlier, but he specifically states here in verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. Two thoughts I want to look at here. One is the difference by varying nature between vine and branch. I am vine, you are branch. It's not exactly what he said, but that message is there. If you had a vineyard and you cut every branch in the vineyard down until there was nothing left but the vine, what happens the next spring? Is it grows. And you have new shoots and new fruit and a luscious vine. But the branches that you cut off the vine in the fall, you just throw in a heap. And what are they good for? Absolutely nothing. They don't even make anything out of grape wood. Anybody have a grape wood table in your house? It's just snarly, useless wood. If it's not producing grapes, it's useless, and it cannot produce grapes except it be connected to the vine. The grapes it produces will depend on the vine. And so by its very nature, when Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches, he's helping define who we are. We are without value. We are without ability to produce. Everything we are and everything we have, if we are a branch, comes from the vine. In the garden, Satan approached Eve. Did God really say what you say he said? He created you. He owns you. Maybe he's deceitful. Isn't that what he said? Maybe he's lying to you. And if you ate the fruit, you could be like God. That would be like a branch that didn't need a vine. And Eve said, that sounds good to me. I will. We have never gotten over that evil. It's our very sinful nature to want to be independent, to want to find purpose and value and esteem and influence and everything without God. And so when we look at these I ams, we sometimes say, as Christ actually applied when he was talking to his disciples about the feeding of the 5,000, he said, all they want is to be fed. They don't come to hear my words or know who I am to find eternal life. They come to see a miracle, to get fed. And then he says, but I am the bread of life. Don't you see? So we say sometimes in our Christian life, I need a little bread today. So it's not only do we go to the wrong source sometimes just give me a little bit. Bob sometimes mentions that we need $3 worth of God, please. Give me a little bit of that bread of life. Let me step into the gate, but let me stand by the edge. When we're sick, or one of our loved ones are sick, we go to God and say, Giver of life, will you do something for me here? This passage says, it's not like that. We are either remaining in the vine, or we are useless. Our relationship to the vine is everything that we are. The word remain in me, or the word remain, is in this passage, 17 verses. It shows up 10 times. And there's a couple other phrases where it's referring to the same things. It just says the word like and, like remain in me and I in you. It's like you remain in me and I will remain in you. The word remain could be used 12, 13 times in this passage. We don't just come to him for a little shot of vine juice in the morning or once a week. We're branch. We have no value on this earth aside from the vine. And we are not just to go to him every once in a while, but to remain in him. And then it goes back to that same principle. We remain in him. He remains in the Father. What a neat relationship. Secondly, about the vine, two things. Not only is there a distinction here between the nature of a vine and the nature of a branch, and it helps us define how we should live our lives because we have nothing aside from the vine. The branch isn't even a branch in this story. It's branches. Who's talking to his disciples and could be talking to you. He doesn't have a grapevine with a branch on it. The Father is the gardener and it's a vineyard and Christ is the vine of that vineyard. And we, plural, are His branches. The joy of the gardener is not to have one branch out of 100 that's producing. The joy of the gardener is to see the flourishing of his vineyard. We're not to look at this just in terms of I'm a branch and I must remain, but rather that we are a branch and we must remain in the vine. It's a plural thing. When God deals with His vineyard, He finds joy in the whole as well is in the individual branch. Isn't that a neat thing? He finds joy in us is a neat thing all by itself. God the Father looks down, and when we remain in the vine and we produce fruit, the gardener is pleased. He loves his vineyard. And this passage ends with the mention of his death, his coming death. And Christ says about community, I guess maybe I should back up briefly and say that when he says remain in me, he says you remain in me and I'll remain in you and I remain in the Father. There's that relationship that goes all the way back to John chapter 6. In fact, it goes all the way back to John chapter 1. A good thing to do this weekend, if you have a little extra time because of the holiday, take all this stuff you've heard today and go back and read the entire book of John, at least through chapter 17. But start at the beginning. And see the things that we talked about today, because they're everywhere in the book of John. But when we talk about you being in me, and I'll be in you, and I'll be in the Father, and together we make a vineyard, he also tells us a little bit about how to remain in him. And he said, remain in my words. Obey my commands. That's how you remain in me. And then he said, remain in my love. And then he turns around and says, my command is this, love each other. We'll finish with that. But in order to go on, we need to have that in front of us. Because when he mentions his death, which is in verse 13, it is right after that phrase that I just read. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. So this relationship that's going on. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. There are two parts of this, too. John Ferguson so well stated that the world needs us to proclaim the message of the gospel. They're dying and going to hell because we have not, shouldn't say it that way, but we have the truth. And we need to share it with them. They need us to share the fact that when Christ died, he atoned for our sins. He made right our relationship with God by his death. But there's a second side to that, which is the portion that's emphasized here. He didn't just die for the atonement of sins, which is huge. He also died as an example to us. And it shows up here. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I called you friends for everything that I've learned from my Father, I've told to you. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. What is fruit? We're the vineyard. What's our fruit? Then the Father will give to you whatever you ask. This is my command. Love one another. It's the fruit of the Spirit. What does the gardener get so excited about? When we love one another. We don't have time to go back through it, but John chapter 13, just two chapters back, at the Last Supper, Jesus taught the exact same thing when he washed the disciples' feet. And he got to Peter, and Peter said, not me. In verse 6, he came to Simon Peter and he said, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but you will understand. He was talking about his death and the atonement for Peter's sins. Then you all know the story. He turns around later and said, I wash your feet. Now you go wash other people's feet. It's an example of his love. We are his vineyard. And as much as we need to go out and show the world the gospel, we need to go out and show his love as a people, as a vineyard. We are called to bring joy to the gardener because we live the fruit of the Spirit that God has provided for us through the vine, Jesus Christ. Every day. All the time. All of our lives.